Good to be in your house, Father. It's good to be among your people in 2022. God, we face a new year. I'm sure for many in this room, there's new hopes and there's new dreams, desires, plans. But God, I also know that you have plans for us. And my prayer this morning, Father, is that we would be willing to cling loosely to our plans for your plans. God, that we would watch where you're working, and we would join you right there, right then. God, as your people, we are living in a broken world that just seems to get broken more and more every day. And God, as your people, we need to allow you to build us up more and more every day so that we can go out and we can face the challenges that are out there. We can take the message of the gospel to the hurting, the lost, the dying, the ones that feel like it's too dark and the morning's not coming, the ones who are listening to the lies that this world is speaking and knowing somewhere inside of them that it's not true and yet they don't know where to turn. God, may we be people who are known by our fruit. May there be no question who we are, that we are here, we are available, we are real. May we start off our journey this year, Father, committing to you our very lives. Not making a whole bunch of plans we can't live up to, but God, just seeking you and committing to you. And just see where you take us, God. Where you tell us in your word that you know the plans that you have for us and they are to prosper us and not to harm us and to give us a hope in a future, Father. And with every breath that we draw into our dying breath, Father, may we testify to you. And we all agree this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, Common Ground. For me, it is my first Sunday to talk to you in 2022. And so you know what's coming for you this morning. You have in your scoop sheet a card like this. If you did not get one, raise your hand. And Marcus will make sure you have one right here in the middle, Mark. A few over here. If you do not have this card, Miss Heather back there. Annette. Jason. And then over on this side as well, Mark. Oh, you passed Brian Mullen. This card this morning is the dreaded card, right? This is the card that no one wants, or maybe you do. I hope that you look forward to this card. I can tell you how not to dread this card every year. Live for Jesus, and you won't dread this card. Here, Miss Sill, over here as well, three or four over here. Keep your hands up so we can find you. This card has two things that it's going to ask you outside of the basic question that I ask you every year. Are you the same as you were this time last year? That question is not physical, it's not mental, it's not emotional, it's not psychological, it is spiritual. Where are you in your journey with the Lord? Are you the same as you were last year? Did you make plans to seek God? Did you chase after the things of God? Or did you make the plans and not do it again? And so the front of this card says, 2022, here we go. Again, this is the third card that I have given you. And so we've had 2 years worth of cards. I want you to fill this card out, not today while I'm preaching, but I want you to bring it back next Sunday or one of the Sundays in January. When the doors open on Sunday morning, you can come in, you can simply lay your card at the altar, or you can do it during invitation time when we're praying with people in the back. You can bring your card down. You can bring it up while we're doing worship and set your card at the altar. I want you to put your name. I'm not making it optional this year. Put your name legibly and write legibly in it, or it doesn't do any good. And then if you need to add paper, some people have done it. They've added a piece of paper. They staple it inside. That's fine. But what I'll do is I'll give you back your card next year. Now you're wondering, where was my last year's card? You don't get it until after you've completed this year's card, because I don't want you to compare cards. All right? So you fill this card out, and you lay it at the altar all through January, and then in February, if you put your name on your card, you will get that back. If you didn't, I don't know who you are, who's writing that. I can't just give you a card with writing in it. So you do that, and I won't make much more of that. You also have this in your scoop sheet. It's a card that says 2022, take back your life. How many of you are running 90 miles an hour and stressed out most of the time because of your schedule? All right, this is for you. I'm not saying that you need to take something out of every category and do it because it gives you more to do. The idea is to declutter your life. Maybe you're a person that needs financial help. There are things on here. They're just suggestions that you can do that you can commit to now. See if you can stick with it for a year. Eat out half as much as you normally do. It will put money in your pocket. Not to spend on other things other than necessities, right? Or how about put it in savings? Or here's a big one, tithe. Somebody said, what? But there are different things that you can do that will help you trust God. I'm telling you, God math is not like human math. That's all I can tell you. It is not the same. Trust the Lord. There are things about relationships on here. Have somebody in your home once a month to eat, play games, whatever it may be. Look at this list. See what it is. Maybe there's mental or emotional. Maybe you just need an hour alone every week. Anybody? Yeah, I'm grumpy if I don't get alone time, right? Lori says, I'm going to take a bath, and I know what that means. I'll see her in an hour, right? We have those things that we need to decompress from, and sometimes you just need quiet and alone time, okay? Whatever, read for pleasure, not for school or grading papers, or teachers, or whatever. Just read for pleasure, right? Whatever it may be, some suggestion there to help you breathe in your life. In the physical, listen, don't go run a marathon tomorrow, but start somewhere, right? Here's a great one. This is one that I just feel like God just put on my heart this week that makes losing weight easy. I'm not going to ask you if you need to lose weight, but how many of you just want to? Like, I'd like to lose 10, I'll raise my hand. I would like to lose 10 pounds, all right? That's what I would like to do. All right? I don't know if it's going to happen or not, but look, here's the thing. Look at this one. Lose weight all year long. Here's the goal. I'm going to weigh less next month than I did this month. That's it. Not I'm going to lose 40 pounds by summer, 50, but you're setting yourself up for failure. If all you do is lose 1 pound a month, that makes you weigh 1 pound less than the month before. 12 pounds a year may not seem like a big deal, but do that for 5 years and you've lost 60 pounds, right? Don't do a crash diet or some crazy thing that's going to make you unhealthy or whatever. Maybe that's what you need to do. Maybe it's just you need to exercise. Just do something like twice a week or three times a week. Don't go crazy. Don't do CrossFit if you've never done anything. That's a body cast waiting to happen. All right? You know, but spiritually, read. Read your Bible. Listen, I don't know how else to emphasize to you. You will never go further than you are now if you don't read your Bible, period. You will never go further. You can pray all you want. You're not going further because you don't even know if your prayers are accurate according to God's word, God's will, God's character. And so many times we can pray and prayers are bouncing off the ceiling because it's not in God's character or will. He's not a genie, amen? He's not our servant. We're His. Pray. Read. Just try twice a week. As a pastor, I want you to read 7 days a week. But listen, I don't want you beating yourself up when you get up in the morning to read and your kid got sick and you didn't read that day. Oh, no, I failed. How about if you don't read, read twice? I'd be happy if you read once. Sunday doesn't count. When I read to you, that doesn't count. All right? When you read along with me, that doesn't count. All right? But spiritually, do something. How about this? Commit to be in church 3 times a month minimum. You know what you have to do that? Plan. Don't double book on God. There is no better offer. Commit to be in life group 3 times a month or more. Minimum, right? Because it's going to help you grow. It's going to help you get connected. One of the things that happens to people in church is when they begin to fall out and begin to plan other things and do other things, the next thing you know, they're like, I don't know, I just don't feel like I used to feel it. It's because you hadn't been here. I don't know people anymore. Again, you haven't been here. I don't feel connected. You're not, right? Don't let Satan have a field day with you. And then the general stuff. You can read that general stuff. Declutter your closet. Right? Have a garage sale. And you know what? How about this? Save the money. Put it in your pocket. And as you go and you see needs, meet them. It's a novel idea. What happens when I make $1,000 on a garage sale? Ouch. Right? Meet them. The people under the bridge. A charity. But I don't want to give to people that I don't know like what they're going to do with my money. It doesn't matter. What matters is what you do, not what they do. We're laying up treasures. We're not counting change, right? Things that can declutter your life. You may say there's one thing on this list. Do it. Maybe it's something else God's already committing you to. Here's a good one. Say no. Say it. Okay, so I know you can. Awesome. So the next time somebody does something and you say, well, no one will do it if I don't do it. I'll tell you what. Why don't you test that theory and find out? Because I used to be one of those people. And the minute I started saying no, miraculously, the positions got filled. Amazing. Right? Say no. Quit stressing yourself out. Quit stressing your kids out. If you let your kids get involved in all kinds of stuff, all you're doing is running them from place to place to place, and there will be no relationship with you. You're stressing them out. Don't be afraid to say no to your kids. My daughter grew up just fine. She's a Christian mental health counselor today. Amen. And she got to do one thing at a time. It didn't kill her. She didn't die. I challenge you, do something different than you did last year. Doing the same thing over and over and over is the definition of what? Insanity. It won't change. I challenge you, plan to do something different, and you will do something different. I'm done with that. We're starting a brand new series today, and the series is called Pretty Sure. Pretty Sure. It's interesting what we say we're pretty sure about, right? It's kind of a catchphrase. We don't really think about it. But I hope you don't say things about major decisions in your life. I'm pretty sure. Probably do. Pretty sure I can buy that house, and then your house poor. Pretty sure I can afford that car, and then it goes back to the bank. I'm pretty sure I'm going to get that job, so I'm going to quit the one I have now, and then you don't, right? Pretty sure is not a really good pathway to live by unless it's something that really doesn't have a lot of importance to it. Crystal, please bump that air up one. Thank you, ma'am. Up. Warmer than the freezing it is. Are you with me on that? I'm absolutely freezing. Okay. I know, but y'all, guys, do you see these vents right here? They blow right down my neck. And then I sweat and I get colder. All right. We're going to do a series called Pretty Sure. How many of you have ever seen the commercial by Rocket Mortgage with Tracy Morgan? He says, pretty sure. I think we can afford to buy this house. I'm pretty sure we can. Pretty sure. And they go, what's wrong? Pretty sure. And he goes, let me show you. You know what I'm talking about? Take a look. Right? I mean, how many of us make decisions like that, right? I think we can afford this home. And then you get in, I forgot about the taxes. I forgot about the insurance. I forgot about all these other things. The next thing you know, you're upside down and your house poor or whatever it is. We tend to do things like that in our life. We say, I'm pretty sure, not a big deal. And then it catches us. But there's certain things that we really need to self-check and not let our eyes get bigger than our wallet or our, whatever it may be. I'm pretty sure I'm in love. And you marry somebody and you weren't. You were in lust, right? Didn't work out. We go through those things in our lives. Today I want to talk about, and in this series I want to talk about things that we can't be pretty sure about. And today it's your salvation. I don't ever want you to say, I'm pretty sure I'm saved. Because pretty sure you're saved isn't saved. Amen? I mean, you might be. You might not be. And you know what? The only way you find out if you live that way is after you die, when it's too late and you can't make another decision. Pretty sure isn't okay. I have had people, even in this church and in my Christian life, who have told me things that really bother me as a Christian. If you tell me you're a Christian and then you say to me, I hope I go to heaven, I have a problem with that. I hope I'm good enough. I've literally heard Christians in this church say that to me. Don't ever say that. You never have to hope you go to heaven. You don't have to be pretty sure, because the Bible is very clear about it. Now, last week, Cody came in, and man, he did. If you didn't hear it, you need to go hear it on our Facebook page or our website, the message he preached last week. It's a great springboard for what I'm going to talk about today. He talked about the gospel. And why is the gospel important? Because the gospel has the power to save. Okay, so when we talk about this word saved, what are we talking about? I never want to make assumptions in this room. You know, you're going saved from what or saved to what? Well, saved in the Christian language is actually the same word as in every other language. When you're saved from drowning, you are what? Rescued. You're rescued, right? You couldn't save yourself. Somebody rescued you. Saved in the Christian life is the same thing. In Christian speak, in Christian language, saved means you can't rescue yourself, but you were rescued. So in other words, rescue is available to every single human being on earth. Amen? Amen. So when I say, are you saved? I mean, are you rescued? Rescued from what? Sin. Now, let's define something this morning. Sin and mistake love to be interchanged, and we've got to get out of that habit. To make a mistake would be to accidentally knock a vase off of a table and it falls on the ground. To have an affair is not a mistake. It's sin. That's not my definition. That's the Bible's definition. Until we're willing to own what the Bible says, we're not going to think we need to be saved. I don't need to be saved from a mistake. I need to apologize for a mistake, right? But I need to be saved from sin. So when I say, are you saved? Are you pretty sure, or are you sure that you are saved? I'm talking about, have you been rescued from sin? That's the question of the day. And the other question behind it is, what's the big deal? Some people in this room may literally say, what's the big deal? And if you're a what's the big deal, or hey, I want to know what you're talking about, then let's just talk about it for a second. Turn to the book of Romans this morning, the sixth book in your New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans. Romans 3, 23. You know these verses, but do you know them in your heart? Paul is writing to the church at Rome. And the book of Romans is probably one of my very favorite. Romans and James are my two favorite books. And what I love about Romans is it's like the fifth gospel, right? You could have nothing but the book of Romans, and you could completely understand what God did for his creation. Salvation, everything. It's all there in the book of Romans. I encourage you to read the book of Romans at least one time a year, if not more often. But in Romans chapter 3, in verse 23, Paul says this. Paul says, for all have sinned, or every single person who has ever been born has sinned, and we fall short of the glorious standard of God. Okay? So we're using the word sin because it's a biblical word, and we need to be saved from sin. Here's what God says about it. He says, the reason you need to be saved is because I have a standard. And God's standard does not change, ever. He is our plumb line, okay? Now, I know that sometimes when we were growing up, or kids are growing up today, they get mad at their parents because they won't change their mind and they think they're mean. But those boundaries are there for a reason. They're safety boundaries. They're protection boundaries, whether they're understood or not. God's the same way. He says, this is my standard. And my standard is this word called perfection. Now, that doesn't seem fair to us because we're sinners and we're already caught in a problem. But you have to understand that when God created humankind, they were perfect. But they also had something called free will, which we also have. And because they were perfect and yet had free will, they had the right, if you will, to disobey. God didn't want them to disobey, and he said, don't do this, and he was very specific about it. But the reason God did it is because he's our Father. And what father wants their child to fall on their face? So he said, listen, this is the umbrella of my protection, my provision, you name it. I am here for you. Don't do that one thing, because that one thing will hurt you. It will take you out from under the umbrella. Don't do that one thing. That's what a good parent will do for their child. So here's his standard, perfection. It's not an unreasonable standard, because they were perfect at the time. But they got out from under the umbrella, and they fell, and now we have this thing called sin in our life. And so we're down here somewhere, amen? And so how do we become perfect again? Because that's God's standard. His standard didn't change because of disobedience. His standard remained the same. So here you are, and maybe you say, I'm here, I feel pretty good about myself, great. Or maybe you say, I'm here, and I know I'm the worst of the worst. At least you know, right? And then there's some people who think they're here, not here. Here, you know what? It doesn't matter, because this falls short of this. And so whether you're here or anywhere in between, hopefully rising on the sort of the pole of, you know, you ride the elevator up, but no matter where you are, the Bible says we're all sinners, and so we have a problem. We all fall short of the standard of God, the holy standard of God. We fall short. And in Romans chapter 6, in verse 23, which is just a couple of pages over to your right, this is what Paul says to the church at Rome. Chapter 6, verse 23, he says this. He says, for the wages, or you could say paycheck, or you could just say penalty or consequences, right, of sin is what? Death. He's talking about eternal death, right? In other words, when we all die here on this earth, we still live eternally, but where do we live? Do we have eternal life or do we have eternal death? That's the question, okay? And what's so good about Scripture is it tells us not only have we sinned, but what the consequences are, so that we're aware of it and we can never say, I never knew. Amen? And so he says, the wages of sin, the penalty of sin is death. The penalty of imperfection is death. And then he goes on and says, but the gift of God. Now, is a gift something you buy for you? It's not a gift. You just get it, right? Gift of God is salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In other words, God made a great exchange. He says, I'm going to give you something. I'm going to trade you something. Crazy not to take it. Amen? Because you have a problem. I have a problem. The only way out of the problem is to take the gift. And so we see in Scripture we are sinners and we need salvation, and God has provided salvation through Jesus Christ. But listen to what he says in Ephesians, because the question may be, well, how do I get it? How do I get the free gift? Go to Ephesians, which is to your right, past 1st and 2nd Corinthians, then you have Galatians and then Ephesians. And in the book of Ephesians, again, Scripture you know, but we need to start off the year talking about this. He says this, so how do I get this gift? If it's free, that means I can have it. But how do I get it? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul again is writing. He's writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says this. He says, it is by grace you have been saved. So I asked you this morning, are you saved? Now I'm telling you how to get it and what it is. By grace, you have been saved. How many of you have ever been in a situation where perhaps you're in a group of people and one of those people is being kind of obnoxious toward others or maybe even toward you, and you've decided to be gracious, right? Maybe because you're in public and you don't want to call somebody out, right? So you know what gracious is. Graciousness is. Graciousness is extending grace to somebody. You should have said this, or they deserve to have this said to them, but you held back for their sake, not for yours. Amen? The grace of God is the same way. God is gracious toward us, even though we don't deserve his grace. And because he's gracious toward us, that gift is ours for the taking. He doesn't have to give it. He shouldn't give it, probably, but he's gracious toward his creation. And so he gives grace. It is by grace you've been saved. Now, he's writing in past tense to people that were 2,000 years ago. I would say to you today, for it is by grace you can be saved, or you are saved, not past tense, but continuing on. And he says, but here's how you do it, through this thing called faith. Now, I don't know if you've ever realized this or not, but you cannot conjure up faith on your own. You can't do it. You can take a chance. You can be courageous. I mean, if I told, listen, I drive over the Rainbow Bridge every day, and I say, oh, by faith, I've even said it in here, by faith I drive over the Rainbow Bridge that will hold me up. But it's really not faith, right? I don't know the engineers. I don't know anything. I know nothing. I know that broken mankind made a bridge that I am driving over. And it makes logical sense that it will hold me up. But I'm really not driving over there. I'm driving over it by faith. I'm actually driving over it by courage, right? I mean, I don't know. I mean, I can believe all I want, but I'm believing in broken people. So by faith, really? No. Faith is a gift of God. Listen to what he says. He says, by grace you are saved through faith. And this, what? Faith is not from yourself. It is a gift of God. Why? Verse 9, not by works, so no one can boast. So he says, you're saved by grace through this thing called faith that God gives you as a gift. And I'll tell you how you get that in a second. But it's not by works. It's not by being a good person. It's not by going to church. It's not by being the best grandpa in the world. It's not by being nice, kind. Listen, lost people can be those things. Amen? Anyone can be nice. You can will yourself to be nice. You can will yourself to be nice when you don't want to be nice. But you don't have to be saved to do that. So works don't save us. Why? Because God knows our hearts and our character. He knows we'll brag about it. We'll boast about it. Look what I did. God saved me because I'm so wonderful. Or God did 90%, but God did 10, right? We'll try to take credit. That's why we compare ourselves to other people. Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Yeah, you are. Because he says all have sinned, and God doesn't gauge the weight of sin. He doesn't say this sin's greater than that sin. Sin is sin. It separates us from God. It's displeasing to God. Okay? And so here we're saying, are you saved? Are you sure you're saved? Well, how do I get saved? He says you're saved by grace through this gift called faith. How do I get the gift of faith? Because I need the gift of faith. And the reason I need the gift of faith is because Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. Well, that doesn't seem very fair. I mean, if I have to please God, but it's impossible to please God unless I have faith, but faith doesn't come from me, it comes from God as a gift, then I need this gift. How do I get this gift of faith? And here's the basic way I can explain it to you. I've done this before. If you don't want the gospel, you don't have to take it, right? If you're a person that rejects, you don't believe, the gift of faith will not come to you because you've already chosen. But if you're a person that maybe you're curious, maybe you've sat under the word of God, maybe not in church, maybe a friend of yours at work has led you along the way and you've asked questions and how they live under these circumstances, you've gotten the story back and forth, and the next thing you know, you're hearing the gospel without maybe even realizing you're hearing the gospel. The difference between getting the gift of faith and not getting the gift of faith is your heart. Jesus started teaching in parables because the crowds wanted miracle signs and wonders, not truth. They wanted to fix it, not truth. It's the same thing here. If you want truth, you have to lean into it. So when you hear something, you may go, is that really true about me? I need to hear more. Or whatever the case may be, when you start leaning in to the possibility that you do need this, that this is truth, that this is something you should entertain, God will start giving you the gift of faith. Now, just because you have the gift of faith doesn't mean you made a decision. Amen? But the gift of faith is there. He will give you what you need to believe, but you still have to choose whether you're going to accept or reject. But nobody woke up yesterday morning and just said out of the blue that never knew anything about God, woke up and said, I think I'll be a Christian today. I think I'll surrender my life. I think no one does that. No one puts their faith in something like that overnight. It is an all-consuming decision. Amen? It's an all-consuming decision. It's not a moment. It's not an emotion. It's a lifestyle. It's a life change. It's a lifetime. And so he'll give you the gift of faith. It is by grace you've been saved through faith, but it's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, because we would boast and brag about it. And so he gives us the ability to believe. God gives us that ability to believe when we hear the gospel. Why? Because the gospel in Romans 1:16 is the power to save. Amen? The gospel is the power to save. This isn't information. This is heart. Okay? Knowing how to be saved, but not giving your heart over to it, isn't salvation. It's knowledge. But when your heart leans in, then all of a sudden, you have the opportunity. So church attendance does not save us. Praying does not save you. If you just pray, oh God, fix my life, oh God, whatever, that's not salvation. Any works of any kind or any amount, I'll just pray harder, louder, longer, and then, right? Or I'll do this in abundance, then. God says, no, you can't do anything. And so make sure you understand that. I have a membership to a gym. It's a free gift to me. It doesn't cost me anything. I get to be a member for free because I know the person who owns the gym, and that's what he does for staff people, right? So if I never go, I'm not a member. But it's free. So how do I become a member? I got to go to the gym, and I got to work out. That's what I have to do. So just because it's a free gift doesn't mean you just get it. God's not going to mail it to you, okay? And he's not going to make your hands open the box to the gift of faith because it's a heart issue. It's a heart issue, and it comes by faith. Prayer doesn't save us. Then what does? What saves us? Because if you don't know whether you're sure or not, then you need every bit of information to challenge you as a litmus test in your life. Turn to 2 Corinthians this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Again, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he's going to say some very key things that I think you need to sit up and take notice to this morning. We all do, because we don't want to assume that we have eternal life. Amen? We want to know. I mean, there's nothing worse than being unsettled in your salvation. I went through years of that in my early Christian life, of being unsettled in my salvation. I must have prayed the sinner's prayer, which doesn't exist in the Bible, but the sinner's prayer 100 times, Gary. Because there was just something, that assurance kept eluding me. And it being a young Christian, just had not learned, had not been taught about some of the things that would put me to rest. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is writing this second letter to the Corinthians, and he's mentioning the first letter when he's talking to them. Why did Paul write the first letter? He wrote the first letter because the church was crazy. The church was doing all kinds of sinful things and boasting and bragging about it. So Paul has to write this letter and say, hey guys, shape up. And he's going to refer to that letter here in the second letter. Pick up in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8. 2 Corinthians 7, 8, he says this, even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Well, that doesn't sound very nice. But how many of you are parents? Right? Right? So when you discipline your child, do you feel good about it? I usually felt guilty. I'm like, but I knew I had to do it. And usually it would cause my daughter to have sorrow, right? As your kids have sorrow. I hate you. I don't love you anymore. You don't love me. You hear all of that. But if it produces fruit, it was worth it. Amen? That's the key. The same with God's word. If it produces fruit, it's a good thing. And so Paul says here, if it caused you sorrow, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while, and yet now I am happy. So he says, I regretted it in my feelings, but I don't regret it. He says, but now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so we're not harmed in any way by us. All right, so we need to say, okay, you have sorrow. People understand what sorrow is, but it led to repentance. What is repentance? Well, repentance means that you're walking this way. So you say, I'm living my life. This is my pathway. I love my life this way. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Here are my plans. Here are my goals. Here's everything. And suddenly you encounter God. You have this realization. of your sin. You need God in your life. And so to repent means to turn 180 degrees around and start walking toward God instead of away from God. And now you say, my plans are your plans. My desires are your plans. My heart is your plan, right? That's what repentance is, heading that way. No longer going that way, but now heading this way. That's what repentance is. It's 180 degree turnaround from the life you used to live. And no one does that willingly and on their own. You do that by faith. God is who he says he is. He can do what he says he can do. He does love me. He does have plans for me. And I'm going to turn from my sin and I'm going to go this way. So Paul says, what I'm glad about is that my letter made you repent. And he says, and it made you sorry the way God wanted you to be sorry. See, you can't manufacture God sorry. Okay? In other words, what Paul is saying here is it wasn't, I'm sorry I got caught. That's worldly sorrow. He's saying the way God intended you to be. I'm sorry my life's going to change. Poor, pitiful me. What am I going to do now? None of that comes from God. That's a self-centered sorrow. But godly sorrow is a God-centered sorrow. It comes from him and it changes your heart about who you were at the time. Paul goes on and describes it in verse 10. He says, godly sorrow, that is, I'm sorry I hurt God. I hate that what God said about me is true, and I don't want to be that person. I want to be who God wants me to be. Godly sorrow, he says, brings repentance. That's what makes you turn around, because nobody wants to turn around and change their whole life. Godly sorrow, that realization you're a sinner and you need a Savior, it brings repentance. It brings a life change, he said, that leads to what? What's the next word? Salvation. I asked you this morning, are you saved? This is the pathway to salvation. It's not hearing a message out of a pastor's mouth and being emotional for a moment or being mad or going, oh my goodness. It's about a godly sorrow that only God can do from the inside out. Okay? This realization, maybe you've been wrestling with God for a while. Maybe like every time I hear this, I'm convicted. And you finally come to that point where you go, I can't do this anymore. My life doesn't work for me. I'm displeasing to God. I'm separated forever. Only he can fix my life. That's when he can bring repentance, a life change into you, which leads to salvation. Are you saved or are you pretty sure you're saved? We can never say that Scripture doesn't tell us about salvation. He even goes on and he says that it leaves no regret. Now, let me tell you something about that. And for those of you who are faithful in your Christian life, you'll understand this. Godly sorrow leaves no regret. It leads to salvation and leaves no regret. That doesn't mean that your life is going to be wonderful from today on. You're still going to live in this broken world and you're still going to face the consequences of things that happen through other people's lives in this broken world. It's still going to be tough. The difference is, you have someone to walk with you now. You have God's word. You have God's Holy Spirit. You're able to navigate this world and still have joy. Not happiness, joy. That's what happens when you have no regret. You start sharing your faith. People walk up to you. Frank, well, he's in Kidstown right now, but Frank said, text me this week, and he said that there was a lady at work that had been watching his Facebook. People do watch your Facebook, whether you know it or not, right? Not just the people you intend to watch. She'd been watching his Facebook, and she had something to say to Frank about what he was posting that so moved her and so challenged her in her own walk that she had to have a conversation with Frank. That'll light you up for a month. You know what I'm saying, Christian? That'll do more than if anybody handed you $1,000. That's what leaves no regret. You may lose a few friends. You may lose some opportunities. Your life may change. Can somebody get me some water? But you won't have regret. Oh, my wife. Thank you. You will not have, oh, Ginger, thank you. You will not have regret. There is a payoff that is overwhelming, and it's a payoff that happens all through your life, not just at eternity. Right? I mean, there'll be no regret when you see God face to face and he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. But even along the way, no matter how tough your life may be, you will have no regret walking with the Lord. Amen? That's what I want to convince you of if I could, but it's the Holy Spirit's job. But I want to let you know this morning, there will be no regret, he says, but worldly sorrow, I'm sorry I got caught. Worldly sorrow brings what? death. It's not the physical death, it's the eternity separated from God. The Bible describes it differently than the world describes it. The world likes to describe it as a big party. We're going to have loads of fun in hell. But the Bible, where we learn about hell, has to also be the place we learn what hell is really like. It's an outer darkness. It's a wailing. It's a gnashing of teeth. It's where the fire never goes out, where the worm never dies. Right? I'm not telling you that to scare you. I just want you to have right information to counter what the world says when the world's making it up as they go along. This is truth. You've got to know, because if you're pretty sure, that might help you. And that's what you need to know. Pretty sure. Let's take it further. Verse 11. You want to know what godly sorrow does in you? You want to know if you're transformed? These verses will help you know if you're saved or you're not. Listen to what it says in verse 11. Paul says, see what this godly sorrow has produced in you. He's talking to the Corinthian people and this transformation they have. He says, what earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. That's what godly sorrow does. When you give your life to Christ by recognizing you're a sinner, realizing that he gave his son to trade holiness for sin, and it cost you nothing in return, this is what it produces in you. It produces earnestness or sincerity, like in your relationship with God. You don't have to fake it. You don't have to, you know, put on the face on Sunday morning. Like, it produces sincerity from the inside out through his Holy Spirit. What eagerness, he says, to clear yourselves. Like, I don't want to be associated with that. That's who I used to be, but I'm not anymore, right? To clear yourselves. What indignation, what's he talking about? He's talking about sin. What indignation towards sin now? When someone tries to drag you into something, or Satan tries to drag you into something, or the lust of the eyes tries to drag you into something, now you're indignant about it if you're a Christ follower. He goes on and says, what alarm that you did sin, right? When you sin, because you won't be sinless, but you won't chase after sin. But what alarm when you do sin? What awareness, right? What longing for the things of God? What concern? I think about this, about your daily life. We live in a culture that lacks awareness right now. Right? The social media has created that. And we lack complete awareness of others, or we wouldn't talk to people the way that we do on social media. But awareness is like, he says, what awareness has created in you? What awareness has made you stop, and as you go through your life, say, is that a wise thing to do? Is that pleasing to God? Will that hurt my witness? How does that reflect on other people? That's what being transformed through godly sorrow, repentance, salvation does in your life. It's the natural outcome in your life. What alarm, what longing, what concern, and what readiness to see justice done. And then he says to the Corinthians, I see it in you. He says, at every point you've proved, you've gone from why I had to write that first letter to a completely transformed person. That can only be done by the power of God. It can only be done by the power of God. Psalm 51 says, what does God love? He loves a broken and contrite heart. He will not despise it. It's a heart issue. It's not stop these actions and start those actions. Because again, the Bible says it's not by works. It's by the gift of faith that God gives you to believe the gospel. Amen? That's what's so important. You'll end up detesting your old life. You'll be grieved over your old life. If you're really saved, you'll be grieved over that life of sin you used to live. There'll be such a contrast. And that's an ongoing journey that happens in your life all the way to the end, to the very end of your life. Worldly sorrow is self-centered, right? Worldly sorrow is, I hate how this has affected me. It's not godly sorrow, therefore it doesn't produce anything. But godly sorrow produces this whole list of things that we can display to the world around us. Not even that we're trying to, but it's the natural outflow of what will be displayed to the world. So the question becomes, are you saved? I'm going to take you one more place. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. There's a story in Matthew chapter 7 that Jesus tells. Now, if you have a Bible with red letters, what you see is that means that Jesus is speaking himself. It's not Matthew speaking, it's Jesus speaking. Matthew wrote down what Jesus said, okay? So this comes straight from God. And this is what Jesus says in Matthew 7, which is the first book in your New Testament, Matthew 7, verse 15. Matthew 7, 15, Jesus said, "Watch out for false prophets." This is what I would say to you today. Not only watch out for false teachers, I say just watch out for false Christians. That's what I would say to you. Watch out for false Christians. Well, how do I know if they're real or not? Jesus tells us. He says, "They come to you in sheep's clothing. They look like Christians. They sound like Christians. But inwardly, in their hearts, they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them." Just watch their life. Sometimes all you have to do is watch their Facebook. I've said it before. I'm going to say it again. I'm saying it to you people who are out there in Facebook land. Let me say this to you. Please do not put Common Ground Church or Christian or Christ follower on your profile if what you post does not line up with it. Because all you're doing is hurting the kingdom of God. And by the way, as I've said many times before, Scripture is not a weapon. So you think, well, I'm posting Scripture about everything, are you using it as a weapon? That's not godly. Scripture can be misused. The motive behind it, God is aware of. And so he says, you will recognize them. He goes on and says, do people pick grape from thorn bushes? Who goes to the thorn bush to get a bunch of grapes? I go to the grape patch, right? I go to the grapevine to get grapes. So he says here, do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree, let's say every Christ follower, bears good fruit. You can't not, because when it's God that's doing it through his Holy Spirit, that's the new that God has given you in your walk with Christ. Every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Now, before you freak out and say, but I've sinned, even as a Christian, he's talking about fruit. So think about when a tree grows up. It grows up and it has the trunk first, right? Then it bears a leaf. Let's call that leaf sin for just a minute. Then as they continue to grow, a branch with more leaves, right? That's more sin. Then it bears little flowers. We'll call that more sin. Then it bears fruit, right? So as a Christ follower, I could be somebody who bore a leaf. But do I have godly sorrow over that leaf? Am I convicted? Am I alarmed, as the scripture said, right? That's the difference. Christians are not perfect. They have a perfect Savior. And the difference is when we sin, we're grieved over that sin, the way that God wants us to be grieved, so that leaf can be plucked. But if you let it go and go and go until you bear fruit, let go and go and go and go until that's who you are, then guess what? That's who you are. So he says here, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. In other words, a Christian doesn't just stay in and just live in sin to where they produce that kind of fruit for their lives. Will you stumble sometimes? Sure. That is not whether you're saved or not, right? God saves sinners. Now we're saved sinners, okay? But he says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That's what we say about our trees. He's talking to people who live in an agricultural society. But he's saying that's what God does. God cuts down the trees that don't bear good fruit and throws them into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Pick this up. Listen to this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Not everyone who calls me Lord. Not everyone who says, I'm a Christ follower, Jesus is my Lord. Not everyone who says that will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Only the one who bears good fruit. But God, didn't I go to church? But God, didn't I teach Sunday school? But God, didn't I go to life group? But God, didn't I tithe? But God, didn't I do all these good things? And he's going to refer us back to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It's not by works. Lost people can be good by our definition of what we think good is. No, he says, it's the ones who bear fruit that he will say something to. He says, he's only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Jesus says, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons, perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. I never had an intimate. You never acknowledged your sin and a need for a Savior. That never happened. Yes, you were a good person. Yes, you went to church. Away from me, you evildoers. That's why the question, are you sure, is so important. Because if Billy Graham is right, and 80% of the church, not this church necessarily, but the church, is lost, that's scary. Of course, everyone thinks they're part of the 20. Verse 13. How am I saved? Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, or we'll say the majority walk that road. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. He means eternal life here, and only a few find it. John 14:6 says this. Jesus is speaking. He says, I am the way. Not church attendance. I am the way. Not another religion or religion itself. I am the way. I am the truth. The only truth. He said the truth, not a truth. This world is in a practice of saying, well, that's my truth. Well, what you're really saying is that's true for me or of me, but that doesn't make it truth. He says, I am the truth and I am the life. It's all singular. And he says, and no one, say that back to me, no one comes to the Father except through me. Not through religion, not through works, not through church. No one comes to the Father except through me. When you lean into the gospel, he does all the work in you. He gives you the gift of faith. And with that comes new fruit in your life. Repentance and walking another direction that involves indignation and awareness and alarm and eagerness and all these things that you never had before. Listen, I'm your pastor. And I'm telling you, as I told many of you before, there was a time in my life when somebody spoke the name of Jesus. I said, that makes me sick. Based on that alone, even if you've never met me, and based on what I'm doing now, would you say that godly sorrow and repentance and salvation came to me? It's a transformed life. I didn't want anything to do with this, and now I'm preaching it. Not only living it, but I'm preaching it. God has a great sense of humor. But he also proves himself in ways that cannot be refuted. Are you saved? Are you sure you're saved? Some people this morning have been resisting God for maybe a long time, but you know, right? You're holding on to the back, you're holding on to the seat. I'm not. I know it's working on you all the time. You've never made a decision. Maybe today changed something in you. I can't change you. Don't move because of me. But maybe that's what happened. There may be other people who are like, I'm coming to church. I'm just trying to figure out who God is. I'm trying to check this Jesus out. What is church all about? I hear all these crazy things. Christians display all this stuff to me, and I don't know what's right and what's wrong. I can't find a right pathway, but I'm trying to figure out who God is. Awesome. Keep coming back. That's what I would say to you. Keep coming back to church until God convinces you that you need him. And for those of you, I wouldn't say that you're here because you don't know why or you don't want to be here. I'm just going to keep inviting you back. You don't want God? That's okay. That's why we created Common Ground. For everybody to come from every walk of life and be exactly who you are. If you hate God, you can still walk in this door. I was a God hater. The Bible describes us as God haters when we're lost, right? Keep coming. Every time you feel compelled, even if you don't know why, keep coming. A day will come when God will give you that free gift if you'll lean in. Are you saved or are you pretty sure you're saved? Because every decision you're making about your Christian life at the beginning of this year can only be fulfilled if you're saved. Drive down the stake. That's what I would say to you this morning. Drive down the stake. We're going to have people like we always do in the back praying with people. We would love for you to come back there, make a decision for Christ. Again, not out of emotion, not because I said something that horrified you, but because your heart, God's grabbing your heart and transforming you. These altars are open. You can come and pray. Drive down spiritual marker, some things you decided to do this year. Drive down, like, God, I feel like I'm alarmed at my sin, but I'm not eager. That doesn't mean you're not a Christian. Only a Christian's alarmed at their sin. But maybe you need to come and pray for eagerness. Maybe you need to come and pray for some of those things that were reflected in the fruit of a Christ follower. But if you're not a Christ follower, we want you to be able to pray with somebody, talk to somebody, be encouraged by somebody to walk that path with you. And if you need to talk to someone about it, like more than today, we have life group leaders who are here. We have staff people, just strong Christian people in the church that aren't either of those things that would love to talk with you. And we can partner you up to answer some questions that you might have. Sometimes people just have questions like, why do good things happen to bad people and why do bad things happen to good people? And that alone, even though it's the wrong question, it's a seeking question. And those questions can be addressed that'll help you understand who God is a little bit better. All right, let's pray together. Father God, you're good all the time. And I love how your word gives us no escape as far as understanding what it means to be saved. Every gospel, the book of Romans, and so many other places, God, where it is explained what Jesus did for us and why. God, we are left helpless to admit anything except that we need you. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful you do that in our hearts. So thankful that you do that. I don't have the ability to do that, but you know me better than me. So God, I pray for the people in this room. I pray for our future year this year and the fruit that you're going to bear in this church and individual lives. We're excited about it, God. We want to commit to you this morning things that are simple but powerful, God. We will be in your word. We will be in prayer. We will be active. Just those simple things. And we will be looking for where you're working all around us, God. We believe you're always at work. So we thank you for what lies ahead in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Would you stand and worship?